took a closer look at the wise men and King Herod and the chief priest, and we considered our response to the greatest gift that the world has ever received in Jesus Christ. And when we think through what we do with Jesus, do we respond to him in worship like they did? Do we offer up our lives and those things that we treasure nearest and dearest to him? Do we give our lives to following after him with gratitude for the greatest gift that could ever be given, and that of the eternal life that we find in him and in him alone? And so this morning, we're going to take a look at the nativity story from the perspective of the innkeeper, and we want to reconsider this question of what do we do with Jesus and how will we respond to him? And the question of whether we are making room for him in our lives. Are we making room in our lives for Jesus, our Savior? Really, we don't know anything about the innkeeper. We don't even know. We assume that there was an innkeeper because it said that there was no room for him in the inn, for Jesus in the inn. And so as we come around this story this morning, let's just watch this little clip that maybe these were some of the thoughts that an innkeeper could have had during that time.
I didn't know. How could I know, right? Now, Bethlehem was so full of people. I mean, the government, they you know, made everybody in the world go back to the hometown and register. You know, government has to have the money. And since nobody wants to stay with their in-laws, I'm full. I remember that day. We were full before dinner time, and now it's 2-3 hours after dinner when they show up. Talk about desperate. He was exhausted and scared, and she was about to burst. And as they're approaching my place, I'm thinking in my head, I know what I'll say to them. I'll say, I'm sorry, we don't have room. But by the time they get there, they just stand for a minute, gather their thoughts. He looks down, he's thinking. I notice she winces ever so slightly. And he looks at me, and he says, please. That's all he said, please. Let me tell you a story. I'm 5 years old, right? I'm helping my mother set the table. I noticed that she has one too many plates, so I say to her, Ma, you got one too many plates, you know? And she says back to me, you never know who may show up. She walks over to me. She says, you never know who God may bring your way. You always make room. So I look back at the couple and I say to them, I don't know where we'll put you, but we'll make room for you. And we did. It wasn't the nicest room, but it's all I had. Mom was right. You always make room.
All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 7 verses together. But as you turn there, just to give a little bit of background, over the past few weeks, we talked about how it wasn't an easy time into which Jesus was born for the people of Israel, as they're under the rule and reign of Rome. And specifically, as we've talked over the past few weeks, they've been under the reign of King Herod. And King Herod was a suspicious guy. He was not a nice guy. He was known as a murderous king. And was paranoid of anyone who might rival his authority. However, as we look at this passage today and as we come to it, we're stepping back and we're looking at it from a different perspective as Luke tells the story, as he refers to these as the days when a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And so there is this serious and somber kind of time that is going on here for the people of Israel during these days. And this is one more way in which they are being reminded that they are a conquered people and under the oppression of Roman rule. Joel Green, a commentator, writes this on this passage. He says, Caesar Augustus was born Gaius Octavian as the grandnephew and later adopted son and designated heir of Julius Caesar. Augustus was recognized as a sole leader of the Roman world in 27 BCE, and having restored Roman rule now in the form of the empire, he was accorded an honor due one who seemed more a god than a human. So he is viewed more as deity than just being a human person. And so as we find this, we're reading the story of the one who is the true king of and sovereign. And while here under the rule of this one who is seen as a God-like person. And so in issuing this decree and census of the people, God's people were once again being reminded they were under the oppressive rule of a foreign power. And so with that picture painted as to the kind of times of which God's people were living through in these days, let's turn and let's read through Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. Is what Luke writes. He says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we come now to your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that our hearts would be open and ready to receive from you and to hear. Lord, you know exactly what it is that we need to hear right now in our hearts as we come. And so, Lord, would you speak to us now? We need your help. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the phrase here that we're coming around is that there was no place for them in the inn. It captures a whole lot about the times into which our Savior was born, and if we're honest, as we look around, it can capture a lot of the ways in which our world is right now. There was no place for them in the inn. It's one of the amazing things about the gospel story, isn't it? That into a dark world, into a dark time, the promised Messiah came into the world. He came into the world even though there wasn't room for him in the inn. And even after he was born, people still didn't know him. It wasn't like he came in and everybody recognized and just made room and moved out of the way. So come, come, come. It wasn't like that. And over these past few weeks, one of the things that we've seen over and over throughout this story is that God is sovereignly orchestrating this whole story and all of history as he's coming. And he said, this is what is going to happen, and this is how I'm going to come. And in fact, that is what we're seeing unfold. And every single person is having a part to play in this. And here in this story, we read about how the time came. It was time. And God was on the move, and it was time for the promised Messiah to come. In Micah 5:2, we referenced this last week, it had been promised that Bethlehem would be the place that the Messiah would be born, where he writes this, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel." And so here we are. We're in Bethlehem. And as in verse 4 it says, even as Caesar Augustus was thinking about getting an account of who was under his reign, we find that God is sovereignly fulfilling his purposes. As in verse 4, Joseph and Mary are headed to Bethlehem. He's making their way there. And as they're there, Jesus is born, and God has said that it would be out of Bethlehem that the Messiah would be born. And so even throughout history, what are we seeing over and over? As God promises, he performs. That we can trust in his faithfulness. We can trust in God's true being true to his word each step of the way. There was no place for them in the inn is the phrase. Just want to keep coming back to it. And what exactly was the scenario and how it played out for Mary and Joseph? We don't know. Was this a last minute thing of trying to find a place to stay for that night, or had they already been in Bethlehem for a few days? We don't know, but it says while they were there, more than likely, all the rooms were filled because everybody's coming to town to get registered, right, for the census. But here's the amazing thing about the gospel that we see over and over again, and it's the good news of the Christmas story, that even though there wasn't room for Jesus on his arrival, even though his own people would not receive him, still he came to to make a way, and he made room for us to know hope, joy, peace, love, and mercy and grace that we all so desperately need in our lives. He didn't know us a thing, and still he comes to show us his love. John, the beloved disciple, he writes this. If you have your Bibles there, just turn quickly to John chapter 1. And it's such a good reminder just to read it for ourselves in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that this is what John has to say about who Jesus is. He's the true light which enlightens everyone, verse 9, and was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And this morning, we lit the candle about God's love for us in sending his son. And do you hear what his love is like? Do you hear what John is saying there? As John's writing about Jesus, he's saying that God sent Jesus to his own people, and they didn't receive him. They didn't have room for him in their lives. But yet, out of love, he sent and he made a way. It's not anything new. It's the way it was all throughout the Old Testament as we look time and time again at God's people. Here's what God had to say through the prophet Isaiah about how the people responded to him. If you have your Bibles, Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 3. And this is what God said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. And I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. They kept on provoking him right to his face, rebelliously focusing on their own desires rather than seeking him as he was ready to be found. He's there. He's saying, I'm here. But yet, time and time again, they were rebellious towards him. Over in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 25 and 26, it's just another example of how God's people respond in this way. God said this in verse 25, chapter 7, from the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Day after day, he persistently sent people to share his message with him. This is our God who loves us. And he loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son into the world. The time had come. It was time. In a world that didn't have room for him, but he was making a way for them to be rescued. And so this is the good news. It is the greatest news ever that even while we were yet sinners, and that's all of us, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But verse 24, Romans 3, verse 24, like that's the first part of it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But verse 24, here's the good news. That we are justified by his grace. And what is it? It's a gift. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Because it's his grace. It's a gift. It is nothing of which we deserve. This week in a conversation with some folks, and it was just coming around this whole idea of it's about grace. It is not about our works and our efforts by which we have any merit before God. It is all his grace. It is that good. And that's what God did for us and how he loves us, and he took the initiative. He took the first step, and all that we can do is respond to that. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians 1:16, over and over, it's the story of the gospel. And he delivers us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what's so wonderful about Jesus. It is all because of him that we have any hope. Listen again to what John writes back in John chapter 1, and let's just read a little bit more, verses 9 through 13. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But here's the good news. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How wonderful that is, right? That he made a way. He made a way, and it is a gift. He could have said, sorry, there's nothing I can do. You know, I already, you know, you've turned away. You've rebelled against me. You've provoked me time and time again. You're hellbound sinners, and there is nothing that I can do. But it's because of his great love for us that he said, if you place your faith in me, if you trust in me for the forgiveness of your sins, if you follow after me, then you will be my children. It's the best news ever. There isn't anything greater than that. I was reminded of the hymn, And Can It Be? And it's just one of the favorite hymns throughout the years, right? And it's really just an expression and an understanding of the gospel by Charles Wesley whenever he just was trying to pen and come around like what he was understanding about how good the gospel was. And so here just to walk it through. Brent, I don't even know. Oh, you're not there. So Wesley, I was going to say we could put the lyrics up. Wesley begins this first stanza and he expresses amazement over the love that God expressed for us in sending his son to die on the cross for him. It's a mystery. Like, how can it be that God would send his son to die on a cross for my sins and for your sins? He writes this, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And then he goes on to a second stanza where he calls for adoration of the incomprehensibility of God's love and mercy. And he writes this, 'Tis mercy all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. And then in the third stanza, Wesley, he talks about the infinite grace and the mercy of God, Christ's love and humility through in the incarnation, through his death, and through finding lost sinners. He says, he left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love, and he bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. And then in the fourth stanza, he turns his attention to how this bondage to sin is broken and the freedom that he finds in Christ. What does he say? He says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, woke the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed after thee. Isn't that amazing? And then he explores the results of what Jesus did in his work, and he says this, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. And so bold I approach the throne, the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. That's the gospel. That's what he does. He is so, so good to us. And that's the power of the gospel. And so this morning, how do you respond to Jesus? That's what Jesus is all about. That's why we gather here. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's because he came so that we might have life. And how can we not, like Charles Wesley did, just erupt in joy over how he has been loved by God. And so how do you respond to Jesus who came into this world that had no room for him? This Jesus who became God in flesh, this Jesus who made himself took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was humbled, he was placed in a manger, he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so the question that I want to ask, is there room? Do you have room? Is there room in your heart? Do you need to make room for Jesus again? For some of you, maybe it's just a reminder for you that you need to clean up some of the clutter in your life, that you need to let Jesus once again have room in your life and have that room of primary importance and space. Maybe once you were following Christ wholeheartedly, but now things have drifted to a place where you just like, I'm not there, and you know it. Your time with Jesus has dwindled to not much time in your life. Once it was the thing that just captured everything about what you wanted your life to be. It was the primary thing, and now it's become the secondary, tertiary, and fourth thing down the list, and it's not really that all-encompassing thing. Do you need to make room this morning? Maybe those quiet times that you used to have with the Lord and spending time in prayer have been filled with all kinds of other things and things that really don't matter. And the busyness of life. Maybe gathering together with other believers and others who are going to encourage you in your relationship with the Lord, have taken a back seat to some other hobbies or interests. Your hunger for God's word, it isn't there like it used to be, and now you just fill it with just going through the news feed and being encouraged by some encouraging news. This morning, be reminded of his great love for you and his desire to know you. And I want to ask you, is there room? Will you make room for him? For the others of you, maybe this is the first time that you're hearing the Christmas story and what it's all about, that it's all about the Son of God coming into the world and making room and making a way for you to be forgiven of your sins so that you can have a relationship with the God of the universe and have the gift of eternal life in heaven. Might hear this and just all this talk about, wow, how much God loves you. And that's just really hard to believe and really hard to come around this whole idea, because for so long you've just lived with this perspective of needing to live in fear of God. And to think that he really likes you and that he really cares for you, yes, he does. That's what we see. That's what this is all about. He loves you. And to think that and to know that is just really hard. I want you to know that he wants to have a relationship with you more than anything. And you don't have to get your life together enough or to a certain point before you can come. He's saying, come, would you come? Because none of us can ever get it together enough. It is all about grace. It is a gift of God. It is nothing that we could ever earn, and it's that good. And so I want to ask you, would you make room for Jesus? Would you allow him to come and take the place of Lord in your life? Jesus says this to every single one of us. We find it in Revelation. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. He's there and he's knocking and he's saying, can I come? I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have intimate fellowship with you. Will you let him in this morning? And lastly, maybe another way that we can look at this and that maybe you need to be reminded and be encouraged in is that as we make room for Jesus in our lives, there's something that happens to us and we begin to look more like Jesus. And just like he made room for us, we find that we are challenged to make room for others, and we're called to make room for others in our lives also. That we have a responsibility to make room in our lives for the sake of others in a world where there's a lot of pain, when there's a lot of loneliness, there's a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of hurt, suffering. God has given us the task of stepping into the darkness, just like he did for us to show love. And so this week, maybe here's some questions I'm going to ask you to consider. Who are the people in your life that you need to make room for? Who do you need to give a listening ear to? Who is it that you need to give a phone call to and just to check in and say, how are you doing, and share an encouraging word with them? Sometimes making room for folks isn't always convenient, but it's worth it. It's what we're called to do. And as we close this morning, I believe that God is asking you to make room for him in your life. Maybe for the first time, maybe it's for the second, third, fourth, you know, hundredth time. But let him in. Let him in. He wants to draw near. He wants to be close and have a relationship with you. For others of you, he's asking you to make room for others who are hurting right now. And so consider this. Who is that person that God's bringing to mind right now that you need to make room for, that you need to show the love of Christ? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe there's a coworker. Maybe there's a friend, a neighbor that you don't even know their name yet, where God's just putting something in your heart and he's saying, I want you to go and talk to this person. Ask the Lord to guide you and lead you and give you the opportunity to connect with them and show them the love of Christ in some way. Just imagine what God can do with the people who are making room and following his example. Just imagine what God can do with the people who are opening up their hearts to him and allowing him to come and set up residence in their lives. A people who are saying, yeah, come on in. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer as we close today. Our Father,